Amen. Well, today we get to talk about the law. Actually, it's going to be a lot more fun than that, and I'm going to talk about T-ball to start with. Precisely because I have come to love the stage of baseball that my kids are at. I've watched a lot of T-ball where there were no outs. It's a lot more fun when there are outs. Right? So Sam is six. Actually, he'd want me to say six and a half. I got his permission to tell this story today as we begin. But you see, baseball with 3- and 4- and 5-year-olds isn't really baseball. There are no outs. You just let all the kids bat, and then they run around the bases and they go home. That's it. That's the way it happens. And then when everyone's batted, then everyone just gets a home run. Whoever's the last kid gets to hit a home run every single inning, because then they just all run around it. This time, however, they played ball, friends. I mean, there was one where Grayson, a kid in this church, threw a ball to Cole. He held up his glove, foot on the bag, and he got an out at first. I'm here to tell you his smile could have just... reached Louisiana. I'm just telling you, like, it was just huge. Sam got an out where he was fielding it, threw it to first, got an out. We're all sitting there. All the parents are just celebrating, and I felt a little bad how excited we were that they actually knew not all the plays were at first. You might have a force at second. You just never quite know. Friends, it's so much more fun at that level. Baseball, before you get to rules, ain't all that much fun. Kids do whatever the heck they want to, but it ain't baseball. It was really interesting to see Sam actually get called out when he hit the ball for the first time this week. You know, he was the first to bat, goes up, hits the ball, it rolls. That for some reason, that one didn't go as far as most of the others, and he gets out at first. You should have seen his face. They're like, no, you got to go sit back down. And he goes, there are rules to this thing? And you can see his face. I mean, he was just trying to process what just happened. He'd never been out in his life. Well, because you play till 5 runs or 3 outs, the lineup went all the way back to him again. And you saw him go, all right, I want to do this one differently. And he goes there and he hits a line drive and he gets a double and runs all his friends in. And of course, then he got a home run because, you know, that was it. That was the way the inning ended. And I was sitting there thinking how much better it is when you know what you're trying to accomplish. How much better it is when there are rules. I believe many of us live with the kind of framework where we think life is a lot more fun when we have no rules. When we get to do whatever we wish. I'm here to tell you that's not the truth. Do you know how many people, retirees, I've sat down with, and the moment they realize they have nothing to do on a Monday morning, they look up and actually they're lost and had no idea what to do with their lives? It ain't a lot of fun to have nothing to do. It's one of the reasons when I see grandparents here with their grandkids, when you see a community that gets to understand what we're here for, life becomes better. A life without rules, a life without discipline is not the life that God wants for us. Is that really the life you want for your kids or grandkids or even for yourself? Last week I admitted that I'm not always great at journaling, but I'm a better person for when I do, when I have that discipline to process what God is doing in my head. When I have the discipline to sit and pray and do a journaling process, and I just had a throwaway line that said, and I'm not always that great at it, and then I moved on. A friend of mine later that day called me, actually texted me, and he said, one thing's been bothering me all day. One thing. If you're a better father, husband, pastor, human, when you journal, why would you ever go a day without it? And then, of course, all the excuses keep coming to my mind. But I realize that this is true for all of us. That there are all these excuses we make about why we have not lived up to the full person that God has made us. And so often, I think it's because we believe the lie that us doing what we want all the time is actually a good thing. You may not know, but the greatest curse of the Old Testament, and each did what was right in his own eyes. Friends, that's a curse. It's a curse and not a blessing. It is better when you realize what the rules are, what we're going for, and what God is doing. So in that lens, let us jump to the books of Exodus in the 20th chapter. After they have gone through the Red Sea, then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. I believe in high expectations, friends. I believe that what God has done with us, you and me, is create a covenant, an expectation. That God looks at us and says, "You are made for great things. Do you want it?" The story, by the way, of Scripture is how often we humans fail. But I've never known people for whom they wanted low expectations and I wanted to be their friend. Low expectations are a curse. You were not made for low expectations, friends. You were made for high expectations. Kim Myers is an expert in love and logic, which is a primary parenting method where you've got to have love and demonstrate love, but you have to help your children understand that there are consequences to their actions. You actually need, in order to create children that are worth having as children, you need to actually have boundaries. You need guidelines, setups, etc. You know, part of our problem is we parents believe it for our kids and never act as if we have boundaries for ourselves. And so we tell our children, "Do as I say and not as I do." And when does that ever work well? We, friends, are the church of God, people called to the highest of expectations. Highest of expectations because God wants a relationship with you and me where we are his hands and his feet, where we are his partners. Have you ever thought about the metaphors for the church? Today on Pentecost, it's worth doing. The day the church was born, there are two primary metaphors that are used for the church: the bride of Christ and the body of Christ. You could not have higher expectations than what God has for this community. He even details them out following here, continuing in Exodus in the 20th chapter. And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." Some of them, though, are not actually as difficult as those two. You see, I actually think those beginning ones, "I'm the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me," is much harder than we imagine. We, 21st century enlightened human, we think we don't have gods and goddesses that we serve. Now, we'll worship a football team or golfers or whatever else it is, but mostly I think what we worship is money. I think we worship our career. I think we worship our reputation. I think we worship all kinds of things, and I think we get really relieved when the instructions get easier. So, for instance, when it continues and it says, "You shall not murder and you shall not commit adultery," and we think, okay, good, easy ones, all right? Let me just kind of manage my expectations. I didn't kill anyone this week. I still can't believe Scotty Scheffler went to jail for a little bit Friday morning, but I just, if any of y'all watched that and thought, he's the nicest human I've ever met on, like, I've never met him, but like, he's one of the nicest humans on earth. Like, what happened for that to happen? You sit there and you, I swear he didn't kill anyone. He didn't even raise his voice and he still got arrested. It was bizarre. But if you don't know what I'm talking about, I apologize. But when I saw it, I thought, what a crazy thing. I do think sometimes, though, that we go to the passages of you shall not kill or you shall not commit adultery, or and we think, okay, good, I can set those. Those are lower expectations. The problem is that Jesus came and explained what he meant by those. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the God made flesh in Jesus, so Jesus was there in that moment. Jesus was there as God with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit present when that commandment was given. And he comes to earth and in the Sermon on the Mount gives a clarification for what he meant in Exodus in the 20th chapter. And this is, by the way, where we ought to be terrified sometimes. Matthew 5, 21, 22, he explains those last two that we thought were easy. You have heard that it was said to people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or a sister will be subject to judgment. Ooh, now we gotta confess our sins from 8 a.m., right? It's not to sit there and say, I didn't kill anyone this week. God's expectations were that we would be a holy nation. Set apart, different, that when he set the expectations for you shall not murder someone, he thought it was pretty clear that you ought to actually love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, and not even be angry. I think this is why I brought up the Scotty Scheffler same thing. If you saw his postgame when he showed grace to the officers in his postgame after he shot 5 under after he got arrested, it was crazy. But he showed grace to the officers, even though he had been arrested just that morning. Friends, how do you and I live the kind of life where we demonstrate grace even when it would have been justified to be angry? Or he continues, Jesus continues on the adultery question. Matthew 5, 27. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you, that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. I was playing golf this last week with a prospective church member, my favorite way to recruit church members, by the way, and we were playing golf this last week, and he looks at me and he says, "Hey, what do you think when someone comes to you and says, why do you have to be faithful your whole life? Couldn't you just live however you wish to and then just pray to Jesus right before you die?" I think there are a lot of us that actually live that way, friends. We may not have the guts to say it to a preacher, but I'm here to tell you, I think there are a lot of people who live this way. And my entire point for this sermon that I think the law comes from is, why would you give up on living a life of faith, of hope, of dignity, of high expectations? I think there are a lot of people living their lives like T-ball before there were outs. Sitting there doing whatever they want to, picking dandelions on second base, not realizing there's an actual game to be played. There's work to be done. It's a lot more fun, friends, when you understand what the point of it is. That the whole point of Scripture is that you and I are called to actually live as if heaven is made manifest here on earth. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Friends, we already ought to be on earth. The people with the Texas on Mission Network headed down to Timber Grove and western Houston. I'm here to tell you there ain't no little bit of heaven like cutting a chainsaw, getting your chainsaw out and cutting a tree that's through someone's roof, and they look at you and they go, thank you for coming. That's a bit of heaven on earth, friends. When people who haven't had power in a couple days actually get a hot meal, this is heaven on earth, friends. Why would we live an undisciplined life when God has called us to something where we get to make heaven on earth here and now? Why would we wait for such goodness and joy when God looks at the church and says, have you ever been a part of a community that actually loves one another? This is heaven on earth. Why wait? Can you, in a technical sense, wait till but you're about to die, if in case you get that warning? We know that people from they haven't had that warning. But why would you wait for that moment when you could live the life that God wants for you here and now, on mission, on purpose, living according to the kingdom which he has set up? This, friends, is what the scriptures is all about, that God has called his people and said, don't you want to do something special in this world? The book of Hebrews walks through this logic in chapters 8, 9, and 10. And the author of Hebrews says this, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter into the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with a full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. And having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. When Sam hit for the second time, in the same inning, and got on base and got his buddies home, he's never been more proud of his own life as when he understood there were consequences and he was in a real game. Too often, as pastor, I have seen so many people get to the point where they achieve everything they wanted to in this world, a title, a dollar amount, position, something, and sit across the table from me and go, why does it feel so empty? And my response is very simple. It's because there's a bigger game to play. There's a bigger thing to do. Do you not understand? God has called us to something higher and better and bigger. And if you ever think about the law and you think about God as a judgmental God who's coming down from on high just to punish you, friends, I want you to remember that God is actually the one who gave us the law to free us, gave us expectations so that we could be his partners on earth. We, the church, are his bride. We are his body. This is heaven, here and forevermore. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we confess that too often we have not understood what it means to be disciplined for your kingdom. We've done what we wanted, what was right in our own eyes. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.